I'd like to begin reading at verse number 26. My message today is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And immediately we find in verse number 37 an approach to life. "For with God nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Father, we submit ourselves to the authority of your word. We submit ourselves, Lord, to the reality that you are God, and that you came upon Mary, you overshadowed her, and that which was produced with the Son of God. And Lord, we walk in the same potential, that when we're born again by the Spirit, Lord, your Spirit comes upon us and overshadows us, that which is produced within us is the indwelling presence of the Son of God by His Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you might show us more fully today the importance of that same experience in our lives, moment by moment, day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now in this experience, Mary visits Elizabeth in the next. And as Elizabeth, who was also pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary, who's pregnant with Jesus, the Messiah, when they come into contact, the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And that leaping is symbolic, I believe, of that joy and exuberance and reality that comes into our very being when we touch the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And immediately out of that, Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, I know it's a little hard for us men to identify with this. The women have a definite advantage. But what does it mean for all of us as the bride of Christ to be impregnated with the Word of God? The Bible says that the Word of God is like a seed. In fact, in 1 Peter, it uses the Greek word sperma, the sperma. And it's by the sperm that life is instilled in the womb, and a child, a person, a real person comes forth. And it's by the Word of God finding place in our heart, the sperma, the seed of the Word, that something is produced. And so, men, we have equal opportunity with the women to be impregnated by the Word of God. Even though it's against our anatomy, it's not against our spiritual reality. That when the seed of the Word of God finds root in our soul, and when it's combined with faith, as Hebrews 3 and 4 says, when you combine the promises of God with faith, something happens. I would like us to be able to dwell in the reality of that today. Now, the last time I spoke, I talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I went through the passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which says that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We looked upon the fact that in Luke, where it says that if you ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give you the Holy Spirit. He won't give you a stone for bread. If you ask for bread, He won't give you a stone. If you ask for a fish, He doesn't give you a scorpion. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. And I love the simplicity of the fact in the New Covenant that all we have to do is ask God for the Holy Spirit. Ask God for the Holy Spirit in your life. Ask God for the Holy Spirit every day of your life. If you've never been filled with the Spirit, there's an initial fullness of the Spirit. When you ask God for the Spirit and you seek Him with all of your heart, then the Holy Spirit explosively comes into your being, and your being leaps, as it were, with the reality of God. I talked about the fact that when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, but there's also the necessary for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And that's why oftentimes we talk about a two-step situation where you're born again and the Holy Spirit comes in to your life, but then when you yield all of your life, body, soul, spirit, your whole being to the Holy Spirit, He comes upon you. It's like in the birth, you get the Holy Spirit. In the baptism, He gets all of you. Can you see the distinction there? When you're born again by the Spirit, you receive the Holy Spirit. But when you open your hands and open your heart and ask for the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to come openly into your life, He gets all of you. Because when you yield all of your being to Him, then that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the immersion, the upon-coming experience of the Holy Spirit. I only got through the Gospels. Now I want you to turn to the book of the Acts. Now I want you to notice that the experience of the New Testament church was very, very much an extension of the same kind of experience that happened with Mary. When the angel came, the messenger of God came to Mary, she said, "Let it be. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." And that kind of response in the New Testament church among the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ, the followers of Christ, was, I believe, when they opened their heart so dramatically and their life, all their being to God, that the Holy Spirit filled them with such a fullness that there was an explosion within their life. I talked about how when the Spirit of God rises up within us and the upon Spirit comes against us, or upon us rather, that there's a meeting at the mouth and out comes praise and magnification. I observed two things about today's worship service. I observed that because a large number of us began to open our mouth and praise God at that one moment, and when praise went on for 2 or 3 minutes, that there was an explosion in the room of the Holy Spirit. That should be common in a Spirit-filled church. And then I noticed that beautifully when Claude ministered the Word of God to us today. Claude, you were really in the hands of the Lord, and your Word is received. But I noticed the power that came for that message when one spoke up prophetically, and others did too. And in that expression, it seems to me that when the Spirit comes upon, the Spirit of God arises up within, that there is something that happens through the tongue. Now, the Bible says the tongue is the most evil member of the body. James says that. How many have ever had your tongue get you in trouble? Usually about once a day at minimum. We missay something, we hurt someone, we miscue, we don't communicate, and our tongue gets us in trouble. And the Bible says we're to yield all the members of our body, our hands, our feet, our knees, our legs, our heart, our all the members of our body. We are to, even the heart has a right ventricle and a left ventricle, but everything except the tongue, there's one tongue. And that one tongue, unless it's a forked tongue, like a serpent, which has two little, a forked tongue. But that singular tongue, that tongue, when yielded, the Bible says that the man who has, the woman who has his or her tongue under control are the most mature people. That having your tongue under control is maturity. I hate it whenever my tongue messes me up because it still reminds me that I'm immature. There's some areas of my life and soul that need to be mature. And it just reminds me that I have to continue to stay yielding every aspect of my being. Amen? Is this practical enough? But when we yield our tongue to the Lord, it's a sign of maturity. And when we hold back our tongue from praising God, sometimes we hold back and we don't allow our tongue and our mouth to really speak forth words of praise and magnification. And I don't think we are strengthened with that. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and our tongue begins to speak, then it allows our whole being is edified and built up. There's something about, you can just feel power and energy and life flowing into your being when you're magnifying God. I've never felt strengthened when I was down in the mouth. If I ever get down in the mouth, I feel defeated. I feel crushed. I feel like empty, like I don't have power for life. But when I begin to praise God, I'm renewed because the Holy Spirit is causing every cell of my body to be inflamed and energized when I use my tongue to praise God and when I'm magnifying Him. The truth is that God gave us this wonderful supernatural way, like Mary, to experience the power of God, and that which is birthed within us is of the Holy Spirit, the reality of the Son of God. Now here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we got that far. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive dunamis, or dynamic, or dynamite. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So here we have that focus of upon you. So brothers and sisters, it's not just enough to be born again. Now, that'll get you to heaven. It says in John 3:3, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe that when you're born again, it'll get you to heaven. But when you yield to the Holy Spirit and your tongue begins to praise God, heaven comes to earth. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Pray, it said, let heaven come to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when heaven comes to earth, then we don't have to wait till we die to enjoy the power of God. We enjoy it now, every day of our life, when we are receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we begin to give testimony. Now, what is testimony? Testimony is your personal experience and testimony of what God has done for you. You each have a testimony. I have a testimony. That's why if you sit with someone long enough and you say, how are things going with you? What has God done in your life? And they'll begin to tell you. And I've watched this over and over again. Their body becomes animated. Their eyes sparkle. They get excited and they begin to talk. They lean forward and begin to tell you what God's done for them. Because they have a testimony. And I've not seen any two people with the same testimony. But the power of testimony, it says in Revelation, they overcame the wicked one by the word of God and by the power of their testimony. We need to know our experience with God, that we have a testimony, and we need to give witness to that. And the secret of advancing the kingdom of God is what God has done in you is related to other people through the power of your testimony in the power of the Spirit. And as we witness and talk to others, they catch our faith. They catch our reality. They catch the fact that, wow, God is powerful. God is enthroned. God is king and Lord of this man, this person's life, this woman's life. And when that begins to come forth, the other person is interested. And it's like they're drawn by the Holy Spirit to salvation. So never minimize the power of your testimony. Make sure it's a testimony that's real. I remember when I was young, I was taught to just teach people the four spiritual laws and get them to sign on the dotted line and they would be saved. And my mind would be all caught up in what spiritual law am I on? Is it number one or three or two? Did I get it in the right order? And so forth. And that was an intellectual thing. But then I discovered about 25 years ago that I could lead people to Christ very simply if I just told them my testimony and say, would you like to receive the Lord? I just left behind all those laws and principles and intellectual comprehensions and asked people. One day, when we had moved to Texas, we came back to visit, and we were in the greeting time. And I greeted Lisa, who and her husband now live in Colorado, and I said, Lisa, have you ever accepted Jesus into your heart? And she said, no. I said, would you like to? And right then I prayed with her, and she accepted Jesus on the spur of the spot. She knew about Christ, but she had never nailed it down by a prayer of accepting Jesus. And just like that, during the greeting time, she became a believer, and she went on to be a powerful believer, growing in Christ, loving the Lord, exuding the joy and reality of Christ, because in that moment, there was a transaction with God. Now, we go on reading. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Didn't you kind of feel that today? Like there was a rushing wind of the Spirit in the room, and the Holy Spirit was filling the house. And I believe if all of us had joined in, it would be even more powerful. The house is being filled with the wind of the Spirit. And there appeared to them divided tongues or diverse tongues or diverse tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here once again was a corporate experience. They had spent 10 days in the upper room, the disciples of Christ, 120 strong, and they were seeking the Lord. I think some were confessing their sin, like Benga led us a day to understand there was a Judas in the midst of the disciples, and Peter had denied Christ. I imagine, Benga, that Peter was saying, oh God, forgive me, Lord, cleanse me for having denied you thrice. And I'm sure the other disciples, Lord, forgive us, and they were seeking the Lord and laying their life out flat before the Lord. And as they prayed and sought the Lord, suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak forth and began to proclaim God. It says down in verse number 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. I say that not only was tongues a manifestation, the tongue and tongues speaking in a language that they didn't understand, the syllables of which probably are part of some language somewhere in the world, but a language of the Spirit, so they began to praise God. But they were also declaring the wonderful works of God. And notice here it says the Cretans, and the Cretans from the Isle of Crete were known as kind of the worst of pagans, and the Arabs. We have Arabs in our world today. We have Muslim. We have Islam. We have different that represent. But I believe the secret to winning the world is the power of the Holy Spirit, the declaring and testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ. I read yesterday that at the international headquarters for the Campus Crusade for Christ, that they have had literally hundreds, maybe thousands of reports come from the Muslim world about people who've had a personal visitation of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, these individuals begin to search for what it meant, and when they hear the message of Jesus Christ, they know that they have discovered the way of life. God, to Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is appearing to people all across the world and showing them revelation of Himself. Now, this excites me because it's a reoccurrence in diverse places of the Holy Spirit coming upon people. Now we turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39. Notice it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's been made both Lord and Christ. He's the Christos. He's the anointed one. "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And upon that, 3,000 people about responded and received the gift of salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at the very center of everything. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, 1979, February, I said about 33 years ago now, I was in a situation where I had been asking God, been seeking the Lord, and my wife and I, neither one of us yet filled with the Spirit in this way of experience, had a real bad argument. And for 24 hours, I went into denial from Friday night till Saturday night. And on Saturday night, I was trying to get a message at my office to preach on Sunday, and God wasn't talking to me. It was like a gray ceiling. So I locked up the office, and I went home, and I took my wife by the hand and led her to the couch, and we sat and held each other for probably 1 hour, both of us crying and weeping and just holding each other tight. And at the end of it, in my pride, I had all I could do to say and take her hand and pray and say, "Dear God, send someone to help me. I don't know even the answers. I don't even know what the questions are anymore. We need your help. We've been married 14 years. And in that moment of prayer, we both went to bed. The next day she played the organ, I preached. But God was dealing, because on Monday morning I got an invitation in the mail, which means it was in the mail before our problem, an invitation to a meeting in Washington, D.C., to go to the Eleanor Roosevelt High School, where a fellow named Bob Weiner was going to speak. I didn't know Bob Weiner, and I didn't know who was at this meeting. So I went to the meeting all dressed up with my pinstripe suit and pursuit and red handkerchief and fancy shoes and all slicked out. And that's how you go to preacher's meetings in my past history. And when I got there, they were in sandals and sneakers and cutoffs, and I met the charismatics for the first time. And they're about 200, 300. And this is on Friday night. But the message just spoke to my heart. I went back the next day. And when I went back the next day, we came to the end of the morning, and God's dealing with me because I've asked Him to help me. And they come to the end of the morning. They said, "We're going to take an offering. Like all the pastors to come up front." Well, I'm a pastor, so I obediently trotted up on the stage. There's about 40 across the front of the stage. And they said, "Let us pray." And they all begin to pray at once. I mean, everybody praying all at the same time, loudly. And I'm up there, you know, feeling very conspicuous and very alone, very unfamiliar with what's going on. And they pray and they finish. And And I didn't know what to do, so I slinked off the stage, went back to my chair. And then the leader said, oh, I forgot to have us pray and ask God, I want you to close your eyes and pray and ask God for how much He wants you to give. And so I prayed, and the Lord said, give all the cash you have in your billfold and pocket. That's what I heard. I gave all $32. I had never done that at a preacher's meeting before. And then that's very important, because after the meeting, someone came up to me. They made an announcement that all the pastors were invited to go to the local hotel to hear Bob Weiner speak one time before he went on the airplane and left town. And so someone comes up and said, would you like to go to the hotel? Are you so-and-so? And I said, yes. And I think I met you one time. Would you like to go to the hotel? And I said, no, I won't be able to. I don't have any money. It's going to cost $9. So I felt bad. And then someone else came up and said, are you Thurlow Schweitzer? Or are you the one in Montgomery Village that I meet? And I said, yeah. And he said, could I pay your way to the lunch? I said, sure. So God used him to get me to the lunch. But then he forgot me. And I was standing over next to the wall at the hotel, not knowing anybody. And then up came the fellow who took the offering. And he greeted me and he said, what's your name? And he said, would you like to sit with me? So I sat with him and he began to inquire. Found out I was going to Capital Bible Seminary and he had gone to the undergraduate division of Washington Bible College. So we had a little bit in common. His name is Pierre Bynum. And after a little bit of talking, he said, what do you think about all this? And I said, well, I'm not sure. And that's how he found out what Capital Bible Seminary. Theology didn't allow for all this. And so what happened, he said, do you believe it's for today? I said, well, I think it is. I studied the Bible. I see it in the Bible. And he said, would you like me to call the pastors to come and pray and lay hands on you and pray for you? And my mouth went dry. I couldn't answer him. It was totally dry. It seemed like maybe a minute. Probably was only a half a minute, but it was a long time. I said, yes, and he jumped up and went to get the pastors. I think he was thinking, we got a ripe one here. And so he came back in a few minutes and said, we can't pray for you now because Bob Weiner has to go to the airport, so we'll have him speak first, then we'll pray for you. Well, for the next 30 minutes, I didn't hear a word that Bob Weiner had to say. All I knew, at the end of 30 minutes, they were going to come and lay hands on me, and I knew they expected me to be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues. And I was all twisted up inside. And during that time, the Lord taught me four things. He taught me, number one, I said, Lord, what are we going to do? And he said, remember in Luke 11, I said that if you ask of the Holy Spirit, I won't give you a stone or a scorpion, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask you for the Holy Spirit, and that you won't give me the bad, you'll give me the Holy Spirit. Settled. Number two sprung up. The next question was, but it's not for today, because I had been taught it wasn't for today. And the Lord reminded me of this very verse. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God shall call. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm a part of the far off. Okay, it's for today. I'm a part of the far off. And then immediately the issue came up. What about your reputation? What's your dad, a pastor, going to say? What's your elders going to say? What's your wife going to say? What's your children going to say? What are the people of Northgate going to say? And at that point, I was just thinking about it and thinking about it. And then the verse came, Isaiah 53. He was made of no reputation. The Lord said, if you'll yield to me, I'll take care of your reputation. Well, I immediately was disqualified from graduating from the seminary because you couldn't speak in tongues and graduate from the seminary. There was a cost to be paid. I knew it. But the Lord, and just 2 months before that, I was the special guest speaker at the seminary speaking to all the graduate students for two messages. I spoke on Elijah and Elisha. That's a pretty big honor to have been given an opportunity as a graduate student to speak to all the graduate students. And here 2 months later, I'm going to ruin my reputation. And then lastly, the Lord, and the Lord said, there's one more issue. Remember when you were a young 18-year-old in Bible school that one day you ran out of the 800-person chapel when the guest speaker gave a stupid invitation. Anyone who wants to have more of God, come forward. Now, they didn't believe it like we did today, but I ran out the back door. I thought, why would anybody be at Bible school if they didn't want more of God? But it was really pride. And I ran back to my room, and I closed the door, got down by the bunk, and I didn't even turn the light on, and I took my Bible, and I literally did this. I said, Lord, you got to give me a verse. You got to give me a verse. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. And that's become my life verse, because I need to have a lot of humbling and God dealing with the pride in my life. And with that, they came, laid hands on me, and I don't know what happened. I was filled with so much tension, and I asked the Holy Spirit to come into my life, and it just seemed like words just kept coming out of me, and the guy said, slow down, you sound like a machine gun, and you're supposed to be talking. And then continued on, and they got all done, they left, and I still didn't know anybody. And this same guy leaned over and he said, I think you were speaking in the guttural language of the Eskimos. Well, I'd had 12 years of English, 4 years of Latin, 4 years of Greek, and 3 years of Hebrew, and I'm speaking in the guttural language of the Eskimos. I went home that day thinking that was the worst possible effort of anybody to ever experience what they were trying to talk to me about. I was embarrassed. I didn't know anybody. My reputation was now ruined. My ministerial reputation. And I spoke in the guttural language of the Eskimos, and I sound like a machine gun. I'm going to tell you, folks, it was not a really happy experience for me, because God was breaking the hard cement of my life. He was breaking me down. He slam dunked me. I needed it, because I was not open and tender like most of you are. I was really hardened and theologically trained in a certain way, and God had to lay hold of me, and He did. Well, I drove home, and that night, exactly 1 week later, I went to my office. I locked the doors, closed the windows, went into the inner office, got down beside the chair, and it's up here in the center of the village. I had a public office, and just began to pray and pour out my heart to the Lord, and confessed every sin I could ever remember, and just made sure I was surrendered. And then I said, Lord, if this is of You, would You baptize me with Your Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit came upon me so powerfully that for 3.5 hours, I could not stop praising Him, speaking in tongues, a spiritual language. I didn't know what I was saying, but I knew I was praising God. My heart was bursting before the Lord with joy, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. But I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't tell the deacons yet. I didn't tell the elders. I didn't tell anybody. Because I said, if this doesn't change my character, if it doesn't change my personality, if my wife doesn't notice it, if it doesn't, you know. And she said she knew immediately something had happened. She didn't know what. And for the next couple of years, I could not get enough of the Word. I read the Bible through several times. I just was saturated with the Word. And we started a Monday night prayer group at the office, and 4 or 5 came, and maybe 10 or 12, 15. And we would worship the Lord, and several came to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then about a year later, I called a meeting of the deacons and the elders and told them what had happened and asked them to stay with us for 1 year if they could not accept it. And at the end of 1 year, if they could not accept it, they were free to go on their way. Well, most of them came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the whole church came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This was in 1980, 81, 82. Now, to us, that was a corporate experience. It was a personal experience. One by one, the people began to come into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They began to ask the Holy Spirit to fill them. You see, I don't think you have to be slam dunked. I don't think you have to speak in the ghetto language of the Eskimos or sound like a machine gun unless you're so tense that the Lord has to kind of break through. But if you have open, tender hearts, you ask the Holy Spirit, and then the Lord gives you His gifts. You begin to magnify the Lord with your tongue, and all kinds of things begin to happen. Amen? Now, I share my testimony because things about this I never understood before, but once I experienced it, the whole Bible made sense. It's like things opened up. Is that the same with you, Rick and Sue, and others, and through the room? I told you last time about John Aiden, Gloria's husband. When he got filled with the Spirit, he prophesied at a large gathering. And when he came back from going up to the mic and prophesying at this large gathering up at Summit Lake, he put his head down between his legs, and he began to just weep with brokenness, didn't he? He just wept and wept because he didn't know what was happening within him. He had never done that before. And that was on Friday. And on Monday morning, he came. He called me up and said, "Can I come see you, Thurlow?" And he came over. He drove over on a Monday morning. And he said, "It happened. It happened." I said, "What? What?" He said, "I was in the shower, and the Lord gave me the gift of tongues. I've been praising God." And he had been changed on the inside. And he became a mighty prophet of God in our community. So by testimony, I'm letting you see that the same as Mary was, the Holy Spirit came upon her and she was overshadowed, and that which was produced within her was the Son of God. So brothers and sisters, in an ongoing way, we are, when we are overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, there's produced within us, when we respond to the Word of God by faith, there's produced this life within us. It's called the life of Christ. Amen. Now, quickly turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Now, once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 4, in verse 31, it says that they came together. I think it was Peter and John who were arrested, put in prison, and God released them from the prison. And they came back to their own company in verse 23. But when you come down to verse number 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness." See, corporately, the place where they were all gathered, as they prayed, as they sought the Lord, the place was shaken, just like back on the day of Pentecost, and they're all filled. Now, if they've been filled before, why did they need to be filled again? You see, the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit is only the beginning of your experience into the Holy Spirit, and you've got to be refilled every day. I referred last time to Ephesians 5. Be being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit as a regular basis. It's got to be a way we live, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a certain golfer in our midst who also has redskin fever and foolishness. But you know, I would ask you by testimony, do the people who get redskin spirit, do they get feverish at the games? They go bananas, right? So in our secular experience, people get excited. And but you know what? It's not soul excitement for us. It's not soulish. It's not fleshy. But in the Spirit, when we're overwhelmed, we're overshadowed, we come under the upon coming power of the Holy Spirit, and we yield ourselves, body, soul, and spirit. We yield all of our being, all of the dynamics and nuances of our being. We yield them all to Him. We don't hold back anything. A lot of people say, "Well, I'll yield this much, but I'm going to hold back this much." You hold back that much, and that much is like a little poison or something defiles the whole. You can't hold back. I say, give yourself totally, wholeheartedly. When it comes time to sing, sing with all your heart. When it comes time to speak, speak with all your heart. When it's time to praise, praise with all your heart. And if you don't know how to move in that, in the Spirit, ask God for the Spirit. And begin to ask God and keep asking Him. Seek Him until you receive that yielding of your whole being into the Holy Spirit. Now, I bet if I went person to person, most of us in this room would say, yes, I've been born again. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Amen? Thank God the Holy Spirit lives in me. I ask Him to save me. I'm born again. But many are holding back from yielding their whole being and have not received the upon coming baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I would just encourage us to give ourselves fully and totally. Now, I want you to look at a couple more things with me. Turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, and I don't know how far I'm going to get here, it says that Philip and others went down to Samaria and were preaching, and people were saved, preaching the word. And when they preached the word, verse 7, unclean spirits, crying in a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Now, it's a truism that there's a demonic world of darkness, and this world understands the demonic. They're trafficking with demons. They're involved with dark spirits. It's in the world. Many of us know about that in our past. There's a dark world. But in that dark world, there is a world of light in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes in, the dark world goes out. That darkness goes out. Light comes in. But now look at verse number 9. In fact, there was a certain sorcerer named Simon in verse 9. And his attention was really attracted to what was going on. And he said, this man has the great power of God. And so it came down that they were talking about Simon had power. But when they believed Philip, the preaching of the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, people were baptized. But later in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. This is Simon, the sorcerer. When he saw that when they laid hands on people, the power was given, he said, let me buy that power. You can't buy that power. Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of the Lord. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray, if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned with bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now, there's a dynamic going on here. I'm not going to go a lot further on this today. But the truth is that this man knew sorcery. How many of us know there are powers of sorcery and occultism in the world today? People trafficking with demons. What do they call it? The occultism, but when they commune with spirits. Seances, yes, and other kinds of expressions like this. And there's all this, and people are seeking for the power of occultism. And it's a dark power. It's demonic. It's of Satan. And he wanted to, he knew that power, but he wanted to buy the power so that by the laying on of hands, people could receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, your money perished with you. You are deceived. You have bitterness of heart. You have iniquity. You do not understand. Pray that you repent. Therefore, the way I understand this today is that in the vacuum has arisen demonic spiritualism. Demonic spiritualism. It's there. It's out there. You can go read about it. You go down to the store, occultism. There's books on all this. And a lot of people are preoccupied with that. But they don't know the pure, wonderful, simplicity, forgiving, God-given power of the Holy Spirit. And because we fear that, many times people will not embrace, but it's a completely different aspect. It's a completely different reality to be yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's my concluding thought, is that in the book of Acts, when they got saved, they were baptized, there was rejoicing, but the apostles came down from Jerusalem to Samaria and laid hands on the people that they might what? Receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe they already had the Holy Spirit. But the apostles were interested and concerned that they know the upon coming power of the Spirit so that they weren't just having the assurance that they're going to go to heaven, but they have the absolute empowerment to live by the Spirit day by day. Amen. And I would just say in Mark chapter 16, it says, every believer filled with the Spirit, that you and I, you know, can lay hands on people, they receive the Holy Spirit, they will be healed. We have the power, once we have received the power of Christ, to transmit and minister in that power to other people. But I'll deal with that in a message in the future. But today I just want you to kind of, by testimony, feel the reality, the authority. And when I go back to Luke, I'm just impressed that even with the baby Jesus, with Mary the mother, that the Holy Spirit was coming upon her. And we find here, as we read earlier, you have found favor with God, and that which is conceived in your womb will be a son. His name shall be called Jesus. And the bottom line of everything, when it says here, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, and therefore the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. May I conclude with this, that the purpose of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and he shall speak of Jesus. I will give you the Holy Spirit, and he shall reveal to you things about the Christ. And the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is not just something to be enjoyed, although it is enjoyed, but it's an empowerment that we might reveal Jesus Christ to the world. When we're empowered with the Spirit, Jesus becomes real in our life. Our life is a display of Christ in us, the hope of glory. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're able to give witness and testimony of Christ through our testimony day by day. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are able to minister and lay hands on people so that they get introduced to Jesus Christ and to His power. And when we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able by our daily life to be an example of the kingdom of God in action because we're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Walk in that. Praise God.